Congregation, please turn to your Bibles, if you have one in front of you on the pew, or your own, or an electronic one in your phone, turn to Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. We are going to read this passage of Scripture, and as we always do, in honor of the Word of God, let's stand together. Please stand. It'll be on the screen as well, so let's put it on the screen in front of folks. Then I turned to see the voice. This is John, the Apostle John. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are yet to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, those are the seven churches." Thank you. You may be seated. Just exactly what does Jesus look like right now? In your mind, in the throne of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father, what exactly does Jesus look like right now? Do you have it pictured in your mind? Does he look somewhat like what John saw when he leaned on Jesus' chest in the upper room at the Last Supper? Does he look like that? Is that the image? Is that what Jesus looks like? Or perhaps maybe Jesus looks a little bit like what Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they looked at the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus partially revealed, not fully revealed, but partially revealed his glorified nature and his glorified beauty. Is that what he looks like in heaven right now? Is it similar to that? Is what Jesus looks like in heaven right now similar to or identical to what all the disciples in the upper room saw when Jesus appeared in the upper room and they saw human form, human flesh, so much so that he could eat the fish and the honey that was there? Is that what Jesus looks like today? If so, if that's what Jesus looks like, Mount of Transfiguration, upper room, before and after the resurrection, if that's what Jesus looks like, then answer me this question. Why did the Apostle John fall flat on his face in fear, frightening fear, before the risen Son of Man? Why? Well, we have some questions we're going to answer today in this message on Resurrection Sunday morning. How can we survive his penetrating appearance? Because John's reaction when he saw the risen Christ in heaven, full of glory, was to fall down as a dead man, full of fear and fright. We're going to examine that. And so how can you and I survive that moment when we see Christ face to face? I know the church and the world want to think in terms of warm fuzzies. Every motion picture you see of someone going to heaven, it's just Jesus off in the distance. in a warm, fuzzy glow, and it feels good. But is that the reality of what we find in the Word of God? So let's take a look at this, because we're going to ask this question: how can we survive His penetrating appearance? And then, next slide, His majestic appearance is always, always unnerving. I don't know if I have that slide or not, but it should be another slide. His majestic appearance is always unnerving. Take a look at this. Let's go back in the Old Testament. I want you to turn your Bibles, because we're going to look at about three episodes of Christ appearing to people in the Old Testament. Begin with Joshua chapter 5. So turn your Bibles, find that passage of Scripture back in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, when Joshua is about to go into the promised land, leading the children of Israel in, and he is scared. He's frightened. There are giants in the land, enormous giants in the land, and he's uncertain whether or not his forces can conquer all the armies, all the giants. And so there's an appearance of Jesus Christ in Joshua 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Again, fear, fright, face down, worship. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, you're familiar with this passage. When Isaiah is transported from this earth into heaven's throne and sees the Ancient of Days and an image of Christ, what's his response? Isaiah 6, 5. "And I said to myself, oh, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm doomed, felt Isaiah at that moment. Turn in with me to Ezekiel. You're not far from it. So Ezekiel chapter 1, with Ezekiel experiencing the exact same thing that Isaiah did. And here we find in Ezekiel 1:28, like the appearance, what he's seeing, he's describing, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. It wasn't a decision. It was a reaction. I fell on my face and I heard the voice of that one speaking. It's not like an angel took Ezekiel and pushed him down the ground with the heel of the angel's sandal or boot. No, no, it's an immediate response. You see the glory of the Lord, you're going to fall flat on your face. Turn to Daniel chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Here's Daniel's experience of the same Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus, as we say, before his first coming. What does he look like? That image hasn't changed from eternity past to eternity future. It's the same Jesus. When he was here on earth, all of that was hidden, except the Mount of Transfiguration was partially revealed, but not totally revealed. And so here's what Daniel sees of the pre-incarnate Christ, Daniel 10, 6 through 8. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, just exactly what John saw in Revelation chapter 1, same thing. The sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. John says, rushing waters. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength at all was left in me. My radiant appearance that I once had was frightfully, fearfully changed. All the blood hath left his face and gone to his heart because he was trembling. And I retained no strength. So Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the Old Testament appearances of the Lord, same, exact, same as John in Revelation chapter 1. Saul of Tarsus, as you know, on the way to Damascus, had the same experience. He's a non-believer, persecutor of the church. By the way, if you get a chance, go see the movie. Paul, it's fabulous, great movie. I highly endorse it. Patty and I saw it the other night. Here's Saul on his way to Damascus, persecuting the church. And Jesus appears to him same way as Daniel, same way as Ezekiel, same way as Isaiah, same way as John. Appears. What's the automatic reaction? Non-believer now, non-believer, falls flat on his face. Fearful, fear, fright. And then we get back to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. So keep your Bibles kind of open to that passage because we'll be going back to that again and again and again. The Apostle John was terrified. Literally, in this passage of Scripture, terrified when he was transported to heaven to see the appearance of Christ in his glory. Terrified. So he too had to fall on his face. But he was a believer. Saul was not. John was a believer. Same reaction. Same thing going on. Fear, terror, falling flat on their faces. So both non-believers and believers will, guaranteed, fall face down in fear at the presence of Jesus. So that's why I've asked you to open up to Revelation chapter 1, because we're going to go through this passage of Scripture and look at the description that John has of the risen Christ in this passage of Scripture, and look at all the symbols of power and glory that are described in this passage of Scripture. First of all, Jesus was clothed in a white long robe with a sash around his robe. That goes directly back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, when God gave instructions to Moses about how Aaron was to be dressed in holy garments. I'll read that passage. You don't need to go there. Exodus 28, 4, these are the garments that you shall make for Aaron: a breastplate, ephod, a robe, coat, checker work, a turban, and that sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. So Christ appearing with that long robe with a sash is reflecting back to the position he has as our holy high priest. The only access to God is through the high priest who, when Christ was crucified, allowed us to enter permanently, repeatedly into the Holy of Holies. So his dress, his appearance, high priest, holy. What about his hair? Hair was white like snow. We read that, representing the same thing that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 when he saw the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days had a form. It's kind of hard when the Spirit has a form, but there was a form of the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man was presented to the Ancient of Days, but Daniel says his hair was like white wool, connecting the Son to the Father, God the Son, God the Father, signifying their eternal nature, their eternality. Eyes were like flames of fire, that bright light. Look at the sun, and you can't. Your eyes will be destroyed. But this is 10 times brighter than the sun. That's what John was saying, brighter than the sun. So that's coming from his eyes. Glory of Christ. What does that mean? It means he penetrates. His eyes penetrate all things. He knows all things. He knows every deed, every thought, every motive. He sees everything. His feet were like burnished bronze. This is as if they've been kind of glowing in a fiery furnace, it says. So what's that about? Well, every time in the Old Testament it talks about a fiery furnace, it's the furnace of purity. Purity. And so Christ is pure, 100% pure. His voice sounded like the voice of Niagara Falls. And it brings us back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. When there God created the oceans and God created the waters and reminds us of his creative power. He is the creator of all things. And then his words coming out of his mouth like a sharp sword brings us to the book of Hebrews. The word of God is living and active like a double-edged sword piercing between the marrow and the spirit. Judging the hearts. This is truth. This is error. This is where you need to be convicted. That's the words coming out of Christ's mouth, and they're words of judgment, like a judge hammering his gavel on his desk. Judgment. And then his right hand, the right hand of power, controls all things. And in that hand he held the seven stars, which are the seven angels. The seven angels assigned to those seven churches that were written there, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, the other churches as well. And he was in control of those angels, and he's in control of those churches. He controls their destiny. He controls their future. It's the right hand of power. That's who John saw. It's amazing. Amazing display. That's what Jesus looks like today at this very moment. So, his majestic appearance is always unnerving. But for those who love him, it's only momentary. Momentary. Goes away quickly. How do we know that? Back to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus didn't want John to be unnerved, alarmed, frightened, fearful any longer than necessary. The word necessary is important. It was his initial reaction. That's going to be our initial reaction as well when you see Christ. But don't stay there. Don't be alarmed. Don't be fearful for very long. Why? Because John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But what did he do? He laid his right hand of power on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. With what Jesus said, with John lying on the ground before him, Jesus reaching down with his right hand, putting his right hand on John's shoulder, and saying the things he said, Jesus is going to say, I'm going to connect you right now, John, with my present form and majesty to the Jesus you knew, the former one you loved in the upper room with your head on my chest. I'm making some connections so you're going to know who I am. And I said, as long as it was necessary. Why do I say that? It was necessary for John to be alarmed. Two reasons. Number one, Jesus no longer hides back his majestic glory. He doesn't hide it from anybody. It's full. And we're going to be shocked when we see it. We're going to bow down just like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and John. We're going to bow down. And I think, am I really saved? Is it okay? But number two, it had to be necessary for John to have the reaction because the book of Revelation requires it. Requires the full glory and disclosure of Jesus Christ and his power. But, once the initial fright has been experienced, it's unavoidable for reasons I just mentioned, because we're going to see his glory for the first time. Jesus removed that fear almost 10 seconds, 5 seconds later, removed that fear by reconnecting John's understanding of Jesus as he was alive on earth to his present risen form. Let's take a look. You got your passage there. Look at what Jesus said to John. First of all, he takes the right hand of power. The right hand of power now becomes the right hand of touch, of intimacy and fellowship. It's me, John, Jesus is trying to say. That touch meant everything. It's okay, John. It's me. It's me. It's me. And then with a familiar voice, John, fear not. What did John hear? More than just words. He heard a familiar voice. He recognized the voice. That's my Lord's voice that's telling me, fear not. That's quieting my heart. If you don't know the voice of the Lord, I pray you do. You need to be familiar with that voice, because you're going to hear it in heaven. He's going to say to you, don't be afraid. It's me. This glorious Jesus standing in heaven, receiving the worship of angels and the millions and billions of worshipers. It's me. It's me. You've been walking with me all these years. Recognize my voice. And John recognized his voice. So right hand touching the voice, fear not. And then Jesus reassures John, I'm the same person. I'm the exact same person that you knew before. There's no change in me, right? None at all. Listen to what Jesus says to John. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. Okay? I am God. That's what that means. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing comes before A. Nothing goes after Z. I am the beginning and the end of eternity. So I am God. And what did I tell you to write, John, in John chapter 1? How did the preamble start in that amazing gospel I help you write? In fact, I wrote it through you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God. That's your point, John, through the entire book, that this human Jesus is God. I'm the same one, the resurrected Lord. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the same one you wrote about, John. I'm God. I'm the same one, John, that you knew and worshiped after the resurrection by saying that I am the living one, right? So the very one that you hugged in the upper room prior to my crucifixion, and the same one you held after the resurrection and hung on to in that physical human form, I am the same one, the very same one. Because you know I'm the first and the last and the living one. The living one. The resurrected Christ you held on to in that upper room and you witnessed to along with 500 others. I am that living one. I'm no illusion. You're not dreaming. I'm the same person. The living one. The resurrected one. There's only one person in all of the universe who can say that, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. And to make it even more clear, Jesus reminds John he's the one who died and is now alive forevermore. See what he says? I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When Jesus was in the grave, we've taught this a little bit before. When Jesus was crucified, there's his physical body on the cross. And then at the end, he says, "It is finished." And he gives up his spirit. He yields. He leaves. He chooses to leave his body. It wasn't the soldiers that caused him to die. He chose to leave his body before his heart stopped. Half a second later, his heart stopped, but he left before that happened. And so he left the body and went to the grave, so to speak. But in the grave, what was he like? Did he have his resurrected body? No. Did he have his glorified body? No. Did he have the same kind of appearance that John is seeing? No, he did not, because he's in the grave and he is in what we call the intermediate state, not in his body, but outside of his body, not in his glorified body yet, because it was Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, all those nights, 3 days, three nights in the grave. That's why Good Friday is on the wrong day, by the way. It was Thursday he was crucified. I can explain that later. Thursday he was crucified. So Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, in the grave, in the immediate state. Intermediate state. Spirit only. Like all of our loved ones now who are in heaven. They are now in their intermediate state. They don't have a glorified body yet. They are somehow visible to one another. Somehow that spirit is visible, so they know one another, and that's how Christ was, but it was only for 3 days and three nights before he was raised with his glorified body. And so Christ is the only one today that has a glorified body. All the rest in heaven still are in that intermediate state. And so there's only one in all the universe that John could have looked up and said, "Oh my, you really are Jesus of Nazareth, because you are the first fruits." The first fruits. And finally, Jesus reminds John that no one else in all the universe has the keys of death and Hades. In other words, I am the one, John, and you know this, who has the power to decide who stays dead, who is going to be staying in Hades, who's going to be released from Hades. I release those I want to release. I keep in the grave those I want to keep. I am the one who has the keys. I am the one who decides all of that. Wow. It's amazing. This reminds us of what Jesus said. We've seen this a couple weeks ago in John chapter 8 and John chapter 11. Let's put those on the screen. "Truly, truly, I say to you," talking to the Jews, the Pharisees, who were upset with his deity, his statements of deity. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." I love that. Believers will leave their body a second before their heart stops beating. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That's the power of Christ. He holds the keys to who stays dead, who dies, who doesn't die. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." Why? Because of what you're saying. "Abraham died. Is it the prophets yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death?" Exactly. Won't even taste it. Won't experience it. Now take that person's spirit before their body stops functioning. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus died and he's speaking to Martha, and Martha is a bit upset about his delay, and Jesus reassures her. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, but everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die," because he holds the keys of death and Hades. So for the believer, there might be a moment of, ooh, shock, moment of, ooh, fright, just like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John, but it's only momentary, only momentary. But for those who don't believe, it'll be eternal. It will be eternal. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, very end of the book. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Sober words of John to you and I, to the world. I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Everything, everything, everything. Every deed, every thought, every motive. It's all recorded. Every human being. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Therefore, we see gradations of punishment in hell, from not as bad as could be to as bad as could be. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each person, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It's a second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into that lake of eternal destruction. That's why I say it's eternal. That fear will last forever. So what does all this make Easter? It's certainly not about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, right? Easter bunny, Easter eggs. What's the connection between those? Well, it's pagan. It's all pagan. Going back to pagan origins, fertility. Worship the fertility god. Eggs, fertility. Rabbit, fertility. It's all about fertility. It's not about resurrection. It's all about fertility. It's not about Easter dresses or Easter candy, and I like Easter candy more than anybody else. It's not. But if the central message of Easter is hidden behind Easter bunnies in the store the other day, and the clerk said, "Happy Easter," and shame on me, I should have paused and said, "Happy Easter to you, but what does it mean? What does that mean to you?" I should have stayed. I didn't. But if the message of Easter is hidden behind Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and dresses and candy, then guess what? Guess what? We're going to be slow. Slow to reveal to the world the real meaning of Easter, which is this. It's this. Everyone, every human being will face Jesus soon. S-O-O-N, soon. Either he's going to come back again within a few short years, or people are going to die. And so you can count the years until you die, and guess what? That is soon. The older you get, the shorter life seems to be, and how things go by so soon, so quickly. So everyone will see Jesus face to face soon, and they will experience at that moment either a momentary, slight, momentary shock, whoa, or an eternal fear, that will never go away. Aren't you glad of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen to that. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again, that whoever places their faith and trust not in their baptism at birth, not in their catechism or their confirmation, not in their regular attendance at church, not in their being good, 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 as best as they can be, but in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone is the gospel. Whoever believes on me will have eternal life. That's the message of Christmas. Well, Jim, come up and dismiss us with prayer. And my dear wife, Patty, has baked so many cinnamon rolls. We want people to enjoy some fruit and cinnamon rolls afterwards as we just fellowship. No second hour today because it's the resurrection holiday. And we have plans for lunch, I'm sure, for most folks. So please stand and be dismissed. Mm-hmm.